go. Well, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. It's where we left off in Matthew chapter 26. And as we left off in Matthew's Gospel, we saw the fact that Jesus Christ was going to the cross. And he makes a statement here. This is after last time we were together, we broke bread together and remembered the Lord's death, that he had what we call the Lord's Supper with them. And the fact that the whole of the New Testament and the whole of the Old Testament points to the death of Jesus Christ for us. Death. It didn't matter whether he was a great teacher, a miracle worker. All the things that he did would not amount to anything for the human race if he had not gone to the cross to die for our sins. So as we're coming in the Gospel of Matthew to the apex, we're coming into towards the crucifixion of Jesus. This is not an easy time for him. This is where he bears the sin of the world. And we'll see in the passage today, we're just going to touch on it because I want to look at one aspect of this chapter today. And then next week, we're going to look at it again. We're going to look at a different aspect. We're going to look at the agony of Jesus in the garden next week. But this week, what I want to do is take a little glimpse at a man called Peter. A disciple of Jesus, flesh and blood like you and I, and the struggles that he had, and yet the faithfulness of God in the midst of his struggles. So that's what we're going to look at today, but we're going to read through the text and then we'll go from there. So Jesus said to them, Matthew 26:31, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered," predicted from the Old Testament. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is here at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitude, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." And all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy." "What do you think?" they answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spit on his face, and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." When he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, "For the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of the Word of God. Your Word is precious, Lord. It reveals truth even as we hear it. And we praise you, O God, that we could look at this passage of Scripture, and we ask you to give us some light as we seek you, Lord, to touch our lives and to reveal to us, Lord, our great need of you for every moment and every circumstance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to really look at Peter for a few moments today. And I know that Peter does get a kind of a hard time sometimes. Everybody remembers that Peter was the one that denied the Lord, right? Everybody remembers that. And yet Peter was the one that stood on the day of Pentecost boldly preaching to thousands. Peter was the one that was put into prison for his faith in Jesus Christ afterwards. With great boldness, he went forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ because Peter discovered something wonderful, and that was the power of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God could enable Peter to live an entirely different way, and that he did not need to be afraid. But previous to the crucifixion, the disciples were following Jesus, and we know that how many times did Jesus say that he was going to go to the cross? And finally Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. You favor the things of God rather than the things of men, rather than the things of God." So poor Peter got rebuked there. And then another time they were washing, Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he started with Peter, and Peter says, "Lord, you're never going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no..." "Oh, wash my feet, wash my head, wash every part of me then." Peter was so quick to speak, so quick to be forward. Some of us are like that. Some of us are more, timid. Peter wasn't the timid guy. And so whenever Jesus says this in Matthew 26:31, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. It was written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." There you see again the the wisdom of Jesus Christ, the knowledge that he had about what was coming. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. He says, what's going to work out in the end? He said, you're all going to be scattered. You're going to stumble because of me. And the shepherd will be stricken. But, he said, when I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. It's going to work out in the end, he says. But Peter's right there with an answer. He said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Boy, those are bold words, aren't they? Forward words. You know, sometimes even our songs reflect this. And we're talking about, oh, I will follow Jesus, Lord. And sometimes we couch the gospel in these words. Here's how you become a Christian. You commit yourself that you're going to follow Jesus. Did you know that that's not the gospel? That is not the gospel? Committing Jesus is not the gospel? The gospel is surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ and his power to save you and to cause you to live the Christian life. The gospel is Jesus doing something for you, not you doing something for Jesus. And that might sound a little bit backwards, but I'll tell you, I know that there's been a lot of promises made to God in this room. I know that. I also know that practically every one of the promises that have been made to God in this room have been broken. I don't think I'm very far from the truth. Because you can't. Christianity is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's about him making you whole. You know, God doesn't really need you. He can get along quite well without you. But the converse is, you really need God. You can't get along quite well without him. And so the promises that we make and the determined statements that we're going to make about following God, let me encourage you to understand how very, very weak you are. How very unable you are. So that you might discover the Lord's power and the Lord's strength for everything. Not just to save you, but to keep you and to cause you to live the way he expects you to live. Sometimes I've spoken to people, and I remember talking to, I was preaching over in Grand Manan Island, which is out in the Bay of Fundy. I was there for a week of meetings, and I was visiting in the community, and I spoke to somebody, and I said, have you ever, what about Jesus Christ? Where you are in a relationship with him? Look, boy, he said, I just can't live the life. He said, I try, but I can't do it. And I said to him, well, listen, neither can I. And I want to tell you this morning, I can't live the Christian life. And God does not expect me to live the Christian life. He expects the power of the Spirit to live the Christian life through me. What a weight comes off my shoulders then. When I look at the call of God and the way that I'm expected to live in the Christian life, you look at the teachings of Jesus and his standard is very high, is it not? And he didn't make it lower from what the law was. It's even more detailed. You know, the law says don't commit adultery. Jesus says just look and you've committed adultery with a lustful heart. The standard is too high for me, but it's not too high for Jesus. And he has come to take up residence in every Christian. If you have trusted Christ, Jesus Christ has come in. And it is his power that makes Christianity possible. I have said to Christians over and over again, please don't try to live the Christian life. Don't tell me you're going to try and try harder. Instead, learn to trust. Christianity is trusting, not trying. And when you trust, oh, his mighty power enables you to live out what cannot be lived out in any other way. So Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never stumble. This is Peter's greatest foot forward. This is his full effort. And it doesn't matter if everybody else walks away. And it's almost like he's saying, you know, I think I'm a little bit stronger than the rest of these guys. Because even if all those are going, I'm staying. Well, that sounds so noble, doesn't it? Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Boy, he didn't spare him, did he? He shot him down. I mean, here is Peter's putting his best foot forward. He's saying, Lord, I am committed. I'm going to follow you. Jesus says, no, you're not. You're not. You're going to blow it. You're going to blow it big time. Not just once, not just twice, three times. And you're going to know it when you hear that rooster crow. What does Peter say? Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the other disciples said, same for us, Lord. We're behind you all the way. We're going with you. Doesn't matter what comes. Even if we have to die, we're ready. Completely ready. Really? In Luke's gospel, the Lord said this, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. So Peter was gung-ho. Boy, wouldn't you like to have 20 Peters on your side, ready to go. Ready to get out there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, unashamed of the gospel. And yet, Jesus said, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. Praise the Lord. You know, Peter went down. He crumbled. But who was praying for him? Jesus was. Listen, it's okay to be a failure. I'm a failure. And I'm glad that I'm a failure. But I'm so glad Jesus isn't. And that my strength is not in myself. And that my weakness is a good thing, not a bad thing. And did you know that the Christian life is not meant for you to get stronger and stronger? But the real growth in the Christian life is for you to get weaker and weaker? And that sounds crazy. But I can tell you that it's the place of real strength. Because then you discover the strength of the Lord. And that strength doesn't fail. Yours will. No matter who you are. No matter how bold you are. No matter what you think you're going to do for God. And Peter was going to learn that lesson. But praise God, Jesus was still looking after him. And Jesus is, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior today, Jesus is still looking after you. No matter what failures happen. Even if you deny him, he will still look after you and restore you and bring you back. Is what he says here? When you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. He knew what was coming. Jesus was still there. In your failures, in your worst circumstances as a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that Jesus is still there. And still in your corner. Isn't that amazing? That's the kind of God he is. That's the passion that he has for his people. That he loves us. That he is the good shepherd. And that he will not let go of his sheep. Even in our failures. Even in the places where we've really blown it bad. Just as Peter ends up doing here. Now, when they came in the garden, I'm picking some verses out of the whole section that we read today. I wanted to read it all so you had the context. But I'm just kind of following the story of Peter a bit here. Like I said, next week we're going to go back over this passage and we're going to focus on Jesus in the garden and his praying. But here it says, when they came to arrest him, suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Guess which one it was? It was Peter. We find that in one of the other Gospels. He cuts the guy's ear off. So, was Peter sort of living up to his promise? Wasn't he? I mean, he was going out. The soldiers were there. They were there to arrest Jesus. They were ready laying hold of him. And Peter says, well, I said I was going to go ready for his sword. He cuts off the guy's ear. Hey, Peter, go, Peter. Get the other ear too, will you? Right? No, what does Jesus say? Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think I cannot now pray to my Father to provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen in this way? It has to happen like this. And what did Jesus do? In Mark's gospel, anybody know what happened? He picks up that ear off the ground, plants it back on the guy's head, and he grows back on. Amazing. Amazing. But the thing is here, is that we think we've got all our ducks in a row. We think we've got everything figured out. And Peter thought, well, you know, this is a plain thing. Jesus is going to get arrested, and I'm going to stop it. So he pulls out the sword, but he's way out of line. He has no idea of what God is really doing, right? He's just being the macho man, and he's going to fix the problem. Trust the Lord. God always knows what he's doing. So when it comes to walking with God, I've got to be weak enough to know that I don't have, no, I have all the answers. I've got to find myself praying, seeking the face of God so I know what his will is, so I'm not stepping out of it. So I'm not going out there with my sword brandishing and cutting people's ears off. We can trust the Lord. God has given us the privilege of a deep and intimate and wonderful walk with him so that we can know where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing and how to go about it, because we're living in dependence on God, not independence from him. But I don't know if you or I were Peter, I think we'd be pretty confused by now. Man, I promised the Lord I would do whatever I could. He says I'm going to deny him 3 times. That really got me going. And here's the soldiers, and I've said, look, Lord, see? Just cut off the guy's ear. He's probably, you know, Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a swordsman. Maybe he was aiming for his heart or his head. He got his ear, right? He wasn't Mr. Soldier. He wouldn't have a chance against these soldiers. But he was willing. And I think that it's beautiful that he was willing. But he was out of line. And now, Jesus says, oh, put away the sword. And Peter, he had accomplished this one thing. At least he cut the guy's ear off. And what does Jesus do? Puts that back on. Here he is. Huh. What am I going to do here? Jesus says, no, this isn't the way. This has to happen. I've got to be arrested. I can have 12 legions of angels come and rescue me. So after Jesus was arrested, Jesus said in that hour, he said to the multitude, have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple. You did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And all the disciples forsook him and fled. It was just too much. Peter with them. What's going on here? I took my sword out. I was going to do something for Jesus, and he didn't want it. What am I going to do next? I'm getting out of here. I'm done. So he takes off, and so do the other ones. And so they take Jesus, and he goes on trial. It says in Matthew 26:58, but Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, with the servants to see the end of it. He wanted to know what was going to happen next. He was curious. So he was staying as close as he could without being noticed. He didn't want to get too close. So he stayed at a distance, it says. He followed him at a distance. And so Peter, sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl comes to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. He denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. Now he's discouraged. Now he's done. Now he's afraid. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus. Again he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. And a little later, those who stood by him came and said to Peter, your speech betrays you. See, he was a Galilean. And the Galileans had a particular accent. Just like Southwesters and Margaryers have an accent. Except for me. I don't have an accent. Right? You Ontario people, and you know, you don't hear any accent from me, right? And Shetty campers have an accent. And people everywhere have accents, right? From different places, especially in the Maritimes. Go from one village to the next. And so they identified immediately, this guy's from Galilee. We can tell by the sound of his voice. And that's where the disciples were. They were all from Galilee area. Your speech betrays you. And then, man, he really gets upset. He begins to curse and swear, saying, I don't know the man. And immediately, a rooster crows. He remembers the word Jesus said to him, for the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Tough. What a hard circumstance for Peter. He'd given it his best shot. And it didn't seem to matter. He still blew it, and he blew it big time. You ever feel like you've blown it? You ever feel like, man, I failed my Lord. I failed my family, or I failed myself. And you feel like you just haven't cut it. Let me encourage you today that God is interested in blessing and lifting up and touching and restoring and strengthening failures. He really is. He loves us so much. And he is so willing to go the extra mile for us. But sometimes we have to learn. And you know, the old saying is some people got to learn the hard way. Peter had to learn the hard way. But he's not the only one. Most of us learn the hard way. It'd be wonderful if we learned right away, you know, okay, Lord, I can't do anything without you. But instead, we go right to the mat, thinking that we're going to be able to accomplish it. And in the end, we get devastated. But it's a good devastation. It's a good devastation. God blessed Peter in learning early. Even before the Spirit of God came, God was blessing Peter to learn very early. You can't do anything without me. Now, Jesus had already taught this to them in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And so Peter is learning it the hard way that his promises, his strength, his power, and all his commitments weren't going to make it. And I think a lot of our Christianity has missed the mark a little bit where people are being told, you commit yourself to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And all the while, it isn't what you're going to do for Jesus because you're going to fail in that. And when you're saying, my Christianity is my commitment to follow Jesus, and you fail, you're going to feel like, I don't have a Christianity. Your Christianity is Jesus Christ committing himself to you for time and eternity and you trusting him with it. And I'll tell you what happens when you trust him that way. You'll follow him. He's not saying Jesus doesn't want you to follow him. He commands us to follow him. But it's got to be by his strength. And it's got to be by his power. And that is so important to understand. You see, Romans chapter 7 verse 18, Paul writes, as a Christian, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That is, in myself, in my sinful nature, there's not one good thing. I think a lot of Christians are trying to train the flesh to serve God. God says, this is what I want you to do. So you say, well, God wants me to do it. I'm going to do my best to do it. And God says, I don't want you to do your best to do it. I want you to trust me to accomplish it. Let me give you an example. I'm here in Cape Breton. Say I work for a company. And my boss calls me up. And he tells me, I want you in Vancouver by tomorrow night. I want you there because I have a very important business meeting and I expect you to be there in Vancouver by tomorrow night. So I says, okay, boss. And I hang up. Don't wait for all the instructions. I just get the first part. So I hang up the phone. I grab my backpack. I fill it with bottles of water. It's 32 degrees outside or almost over 90 degrees out, right, Fahrenheit. It's a hot one, so I make sure I put lots of water bottles in. I get my best Nike sneakers on, and I says, I got to get to Vancouver by tomorrow night for my boss. So I start out on the road, and I start running. I'm going to Vancouver for my boss. Don't talk to me. I'm busy. I got to get to Vancouver for my boss. Am I going to get there? Not at all. It's not going to happen. Why? It's too far. I don't have the means to do it. I could run as hard as I want, as fast as I want. Somebody comes along and says, I'm headed to Vancouver for my boss. Listen, you can't. Never mind. I can't have time to talk. I am going to do what my boss tells me to do. You can't do what God tells you to do without God's provision to do it. You can't. It's impossible. And Jesus teaches Peter this lesson early in his experience so that he learns to trust God. Meanwhile, what the boss was going to finish saying is, I'll have a limo pick you up at your door, and I'll take you to the Sydney airport, and I'll fly you on my Learjet right to Vancouver, and you'll land there, and you'll be there at the meeting. But you forgot to think about that part, right? Listen, every command in the New Testament that God gives comes with a promise. And if you miss the promise, then you fall under what I call law, what the Bible calls law. You got the instructions, but you don't. God tells you that you're to follow Jesus Christ. God tells you you're to live a holy life. God tells you all the commands, they're good. And Jesus said, my commandments are not grievous. But listen, in order to live them, you need the power that Jesus provides you with. And he has provided it. He has provided it completely. So Peter, who was so afraid, Peter, who was so unable, Peter, who got himself in trouble with his big mouth, when the day of Pentecost comes and the Spirit of God falls upon him, he stands up before the multitudes and he preaches the gospel and thousands get saved. And he walks with the Lord and he stands for the Lord. Now, did he ever fail again after that? Did he? Yeah, he did. One time he goes into Galatia, he's in the area there, and the bunch of Judaizers come down, and these are the guys that say, you know, you can't hang around with the Gentiles, but God has showed Peter, you must hang around with those Gentiles and the Jews. You can't be prejudiced, you can't, but Peter, all these other guys were down there, were looking at him, and he wouldn't go, and he wouldn't talk, and he wouldn't sit with these other people, whom God had said you're supposed to, because he got what? Afraid. He got afraid. He lost his way. Thank God Paul was there to give him a good scolding. And then Peter repented of that. And friends, we can slip. I have slipped so many times in not trusting the Lord. I have so many times I have turned and tried to do it my own way. I've tried to run to Vancouver and it hasn't worked. And then finally I run out of steam. And I fall down and says, okay, God, you got to help me. So the boss comes along and says, hey, what are you doing down there? I'll send my helicopter down, pick you up, and I'll get you there. Jesus Christ wants you to understand you can't do this. You know, Paul learned that too in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, this is what God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So I will gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the words of Jesus that he had spoken to Peter just before he ended up in this predicament. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. God has sent his son Jesus to be our Savior. And not a half Savior, but an all the way home Savior. Trust him. Trust him. What you do with your own effort will fall to the ground and you will prove yourself to be a failure. We've all done that. Now, trust Jesus. Learn to trust him. Learn to hear his voice. Learn to walk with him. Allow the Spirit of God to have the control in your life. Don't be so hasty to run out, but wait on the Lord. Wait on God and see what he can do in your life and in your experience. Because God is able to accomplish everything that concerns you. Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is so completely in control in every way that you can trust him. Have you not known? Have you not lasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You see, the picture here is given of the strongest strength that you have will fall. Isn't that what it says? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, friends, what you can do in the strength of the Lord is amazing. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians, he said, I am striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Listen, Christianity, you're not going to sit around and do nothing. Not if you're trusting and resting in the power of God. You'll do something, but you'll be doing it in his strength. You'll be able to go forward. But you will find his strength to be sufficient, to face the calamities that come, to face the deep trials that come into our experience, to face the temptations of sin and discover a victory that you could never have, no matter how hard you've tried. Jesus can bring that kind of victory. And he's more than able today for each one of us. Peter learned this wonderful lesson because God held on to him even in his struggles. And he's holding on to you. Now trust him. Go deeper. Let go and trust the power of a mighty God to guide you and empower you to live a Christian life that is powerful. Amen.